Amen. Last week, we launched the New Testament in a year, and I'm going to go through, before we get into, I'm going to look at Matthew, the first five chapters, and you'll see kind of where we go from there. Usually when we do this New Testament in a year, we'll probably pick like a specific passage out of the five chapters and really dive deep into that. But there was a lot of people because of the snowstorm and traveling that weren't here last week, and so I really want to launch this series again, because it's something we're doing to kind of set up our whole, not kind of, to actually set up our whole year. And I'm really excited about it. And it was neat because I was a little bit sad. Like last week happened to be this big snowstorm, and it was also holidays, and so a lot of people away. And I was a little bit sad because I knew a lot of our regulars weren't here, but there was actually a lot of visitors that were here that actually decided to do this for the year, because this is something you can do whether you come to Transformation Church or not. It's actually something I would encourage anybody to do if you love Jesus and want to know who he is and how to follow him. This is a really good way to spend a year. And so I'm going to just work through some of the stuff that we did last week. And then I'm going to make available the handouts again so that everybody can have one, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And then and this is what was really interesting. So this week, as I was studying through the first five chapters of Matthew, there's a really big emphasis in the first five chapters on reading scripture, like on the impact that scripture has on life. And so it was just neat because I was like, man, this is a really good five chapters to start this whole process on. And so I'm going to talk about that as we close this up. But I want to start off reading a scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. And again, this is right from the first five chapters of Matthew, which is what we've started this week, if you've already started this journey. And just listen to what Jesus has to say about scripture. And so it's one thing if I'm telling you something about scripture, and you could be like, oh yeah, that's Nathan, and maybe that's a good idea, or it's a good thought, or maybe not. Maybe you're like, I don't really like anything Nathan has to say. But if Jesus says it, there's a lot more weight behind it, and we need to take his word seriously. And so in the chapter 4, when Jesus is being tempted by the devil, it's a really famous passage of scripture. You've probably heard about it or are familiar with it or read through it. But it's right in the middle of his temptation with the devil that Jesus says these really profound words. Matthew 4, verse 4 says, "But Jesus told him," the devil, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so we tend to think that there's certain things in life that are really important, and we kind of make our lives all about chasing after those things. And that leads to a lot of disappointment. And even food. There's a scripture verse in the New Testament that talks about people that are rebellious against God and how their God is actually their belly. And I've thought about that oftentimes, how like it would be really easy to make food an idol in our life. Like it's comforting, right? You ever notice like if you're really down or depressed and you have a great meal, like you feel a little bit better? No, no one? Wow. Okay. It's true, okay? And so food can be this idol. And we can get this like idea in our minds that that's what we live for. We live for just our next meal or a place to stay or money or whatever, right? We chase after all these things. And Jesus rebukes the devil and says that people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so when I think about what God is doing amongst us here at Transformation Church, more and more and more, I want us to be a people who actually live that out. Like a people that live our lives lined up according to God's words. Like there's actually purpose in that. Other than, like, if we don't do that, then we're just kind of living our lives how we feel or based on what culture tells us or what we think we should do. And that's kind of like, it's like a boat that has no direction out in the middle of the ocean, which is a terrifying experience, by the way. If you're in the middle of the ocean and there's a crazy storm and you've got no place to go, there's no hope. I know in the fishing villages that I've lived in and worked in, people have died when they've been out to sea and couldn't get back into shore. But they had a place that they were trying to get to, right? And so if you're out in the middle of the ocean, no place to go, it's a really dangerous place. And that's kind of like what Jesus is saying, is that we don't live by bread alone. We live by the word of God. And so when we line our lives up to God's word, it like anchors us. It gives us this purpose, this peace. It's not easy, God asks us to do things sometimes that we don't want to do or we might have like a reaction to. But I guarantee you, it leads to peace. God's desire for us is that we would walk in peace. And so this is all setting up what we're doing this year. So there's a definition going to be on the screen. And this is what, and as I was getting ready to launch this series, this definition of spiritual growth really jumped out at me. And so this year, as a community and as a church, and maybe if you don't call Transformation Church your home, I would still encourage you to journey this way through the scriptures with this spiritual growth definition in mind. So spiritual growth is becoming less of the person I was before I committed my life to following Jesus and more like Christ in my thoughts, words, and deeds. So if you're growing spiritually, if you're becoming more like Christ, you become less like the person you were before meeting him and more like him in your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. And so just, and I want you to imagine it, because sometimes that old nature comes back up. So you've made a decision to follow Jesus and things are great. You're sensing peace. God is good. He's at work. And then all of a sudden this like ugly old nature comes back up and you react to somebody in a way that's horrible. Or you, I don't know, you lose it and you start cursing and swearing and freaking out. I don't know. Something goes on, right? And you'd be tempted to think that like, oh, that's just like nothing's changed. But this definition of spiritual growth, what it's saying is that like we are becoming, the more we're like immersed in God's word and following him and welcoming his spirit into our lives, we're becoming less of the person we used to be and becoming more like Christ in my words, thoughts, and deeds. And so some of us are further along on that journey than others. And there's like, there's never a good time to look on somebody judgmentally or look down on them. So if you're, wherever you're at, I just want you to be free to be wherever you're at. Maybe you're here and you're thinking like, well, I'm like not very far in that journey at all. I'm like, I still give in to all kinds of horrible attitudes and thinking, and I still kick people in the shins, maybe. I don't know, right? But don't let it discourage you wherever you're at. If you're on this journey of becoming more like Christ, it's this daily journey of him being at work in your life. You become more and more like him as you submit and surrender fully to him. And so spiritual growth is what I'm really wanting for us to aim towards together. And so there's four things that we can do, and I'm going to highlight two of them especially. So church attendance is huge if you want to grow and become more like Christ. And again, I'm not emphasizing Transformation Church. Church attendance at a place that loves Jesus, teaches the scriptures, and fellowships with each other, prays for each other, that's really important. Bible reading, prayer, and small groups. Those are huge. And you heard earlier lots of emphasis on prayer and opportunities to get involved in prayer. But what we're going to talk about today is Bible reading and how we can do this together. Before I do that, I want to share with you some results from a study that was done that was really, really insightful. But accountability, just back up that slide one back for a second. I really believe, and you're going to see, I'm going to show you some of the results from this study that like the impact of reading scripture that that has on your life. But I believe with all my heart, and I haven't done the study and research to be able to prove this, but you're going to see some statistics I'm going to put up about the impact of reading scriptures on people's lives. I believe that those percentages would increase massively if people were accountable with each other. So reading scripture is a really big deal. But having people in your life that you're challenging each other with what you're learning is major. Like Dave and I, the other day, we got to go on this hike and it was awesome. It was really cool. There were times where it was not so awesome. We were like climbing up these elevated points where it was like, this does not feel good. But like just the thought of what we were going to see when we get up there and just the feeling of conquering this mountain was really, really cool. But we had some conversation along the way where like as brothers that love Jesus, we're just challenging each other and encouraging each other. And I was reminded again of like, it's one thing to read the scriptures and go, oh yeah, that needs to change in my life. But if you keep that to yourself, you're not going to get very far, right? But if you've got somebody in your life that you're accountable with, and maybe for you that looks like climbing a mountain, maybe for you that would be the end of your life. I don't know. And so it shouldn't be climbing a mountain, right? But for you, like relationship is so important. And so being able to do that as brothers who love each other, love Jesus, when you get to challenge each other, there's an extra level of accountability, right? And so if we're climbing up the mountain and I'm confessing to Dave some struggle I have in my marriage or with my kids or in my finances, like all of a sudden that issue I've made that known to somebody who really loves Jesus, who cares about me, and we're praying for each other and we're asking each other, how you doing with that? And so I'm going to really emphasize Bible reading today, because that's what this study, kind of the research shows the impact of that. But I just want you to remember that along with that, accountability is huge, which is why life groups, accountability groups are so important. I actually believe if you're going to pick a service to go to, if you're going to go between life group or going to church, like go to a life group where you're going to study the scriptures together, where you're going to be able to share your struggles with another group of people and have them pray with you. Sometimes it's uncomfortable, but it's really, really good for your growth. And so this next slide, I'll put the percentages up there. So this study that was done, this was an 8-year study that was done. It was down in the States by a group. They studied over 100,000 people, and they took 8 years to do this study. And so, and it's interesting, they were studying people's reading habits, reading scripture specifically, and people that read scripture once a week, there was almost zero impact on their lives. And so for those people that were reading once a week, that was probably going to church and listening to a pastor talk about the scriptures. People that read the Bible twice a week, there was little to no impact on their lives. People that read the Bible 3 times a week, the way they described it was that it was like an EKG, like a heart monitor, EKG, you know how when like your heart's not beating and then it does a little bit, there's like a little blip, like boop, right? That's not a good heart. Like if it's going boop, 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 that's a good thing. But if it's like boop, that's bad. Okay. So people that were reading 3 times a week, there was this like boop, okay. So it made a bit of a difference in their life. And then people that read the scriptures 4 times a week or more, there was like boop, 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 like it made a big difference. It's probably a different noise. Any medical person in here is like, yeah, weirdo. But if you read it 4 times a week, it made a massive difference in your life. And so this study, this research, and you can, if you're interested in actually reading it, it's only 8 or 11 pages long, and I can send you the whole thing. It was a couple PhD people that did this study in over the course of this long period. But the results showed that people that read 4 times a week or more, excessive drinking went down by 62% in the lives of those people. Viewing pornography went down by 59%. Sex outside of marriage, down by 59%. Gambling, 45%. Lashing out in anger, 31%. Gossiping, 28%. Feeling discouraged, 31%. Feeling spiritually stagnant, 60%. And feeling like you don't please God, 44%. These are huge percentages just from reading the scriptures 4 times a week. But, and I've got to point this out, I believe that we would see an even greater percentages if we were willing to put ourselves into like accountability with other people. Like that awkward conversation of telling somebody what you're struggling with. Or even that conversation of like, maybe you read something in Acts where it seems like, man, that sounds horrible. I don't even know what I think about that. Did God really say that? Did God really do that? Like those questions, and I just want to tell you, and I've said this before, but those kinds of questions are actually in the scripture. There's a lot of people that claim that they don't engage in church or in a relationship with God because they have all these intellectual questions. And I've heard a lot of those questions that people have, but I also read the Bible all the time. And I've actually found almost all of those questions in the very pages of scripture. You've got guys in the Old Testament like Habakkuk and Jeremiah that actually come right out and say to God, God, why are you not acting with mercy? Lord, you say that you're just. Where is your justice? People that saw evil, they saw horrible things and they wrestled with it. But instead of running from God, they actually ran to God. And so I'm convinced that most of the questions that we have that cause us to run away from God, like if you actually ran to God, he would fill you with his peace. He would fill you with his love, his mercy, and sometimes answers to those questions. But sometimes I think there's things this side of eternity that we'll never fully know. Like, and even just simple things. Scientists can't even fully explain gravity, which is just something that I find mind. Like, there's all kinds of just medical things that are like mind-blowing and mind-boggling to people that have studied these things for their whole lives that they can't quite figure out. And so there's things like that that we may not fully figure out. But God's promise to us is incredibly comforting. He says, I will never leave you. I'll be with you. He's with us. And so allow those questions to come out and whether it's in your life group or with somebody else in prayer, and God will surprise you with what he does. I want to show you the other percentages are the positives. And so people that read and engaged with Scripture four times a week, their giving was up by 416%. Their discipling of other people up by 231%. Memorizing Scripture up by 407, which you'll just memorize as you read. Like there's things that'll come back to you when you're not even expecting it. Sharing your faith with other people is up by 228%. Like, and sharing your faith with somebody else, when God starts to speak to you, and you're just in, one of the best evangelists I know, she just, no matter who she's with, she talks to them like they know Jesus. Like, she just loves Jesus so much, and she's so filled up with him, she's so filled up with hope, that no matter who she's with, whether it's her doctor, or her dentist, or the school teacher, or wherever, she just talks to them like they know Jesus. And it has this impact on people, but it's like, she can't not, because she's so filled up with his presence, and she's so filled with hope, that it's like a full cup. When you bump into it, it spills over a little bit, right? And that's kind of what we look like when we get filled up with God. And so sharing your faith with others might sound like a terrifying thing, but I would encourage you, just start reading the Scriptures, asking God to speak to you, and some of that will just happen naturally, like without trying. All of a sudden, you'll be in a conversation with someone, and you're sharing Scripture with them, or you're giving them hope in some way, and you're not even trying to. It's not forced. It happens. Giving to other causes that are outside of the church, just charity, good causes, up by 218%, which is huge. And so this is what I want to go through this, and this will be the last time that I do it. Maybe next, I don't know, month. I might feel the need to do it again. But I just want to thank Megan. Really helped us a lot in helping put this together. And I have a copy for everybody. If you were here last week, you have one. If you were not here, you probably don't. But this kind of lays out our journey. And so starting last week, we're doing 5 chapters of the New Testament every week. So in the New Testament, there's 260 chapters. And if you read 5 a week for 52 weeks, you work through the whole New Testament. And so on this side of the page, you can see there's a little cutout, and we've got each week mapped out. And so you can actually check it off as you work through each of the 5 chapters each week. And so on the Sunday following the ones we've just read, we're going to preach from those 5 chapters. And also at the life groups, we're going to be talking about the 5 chapters we read the previous week together, which is awesome. And the next slide is going to be the soap slide. And this is what I want to encourage you to do. Even if you don't hit every chapter, I would encourage you to make it your goal to do this with every chapter. But even if you do it, the soap part of it, 2 or 3 times a week, don't give up on it. What I want to encourage you to do is, as you're reading a chapter, so you say you do 1 a day for 5 of the 7 days, and take the 10 or 15 minutes that it's going to take to soap through that chapter, which just means, and I put the example up there is from the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 16. So if you read that chapter, you would highlight a verse that stuck out to you. And so the example up here is people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. And so as you read 1 Samuel chapter 16, maybe that's the verse that really jumped out at you. And so you write that down in your journal, right? Wow, God doesn't look at the outward appearance, which is really comforting for a lot of us. A lot of us look in the mirror and we don't really like the outward appearance, right? And it's good to know that God doesn't look at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. And so that might jump out at you and go, wow, I wonder what my heart is like. And then the observation you might make from something like that is that God is not concerned with my outward appearance, only with my heart and attitude. And then from that, you would draw an application. I'm going to work at being sincere and authentic and care less about what others think of me. And then you would have a prayer. Lord, oftentimes I care too much what people think and not enough about what you think. Please forgive me and help me to yield and surrender to your Holy Spirit and help me to hear your voice. And so that's just a simple devotional method. I've done this once before, a couple years ago, through the New Testament, and I'm not even looking at my old soap journals through the New Testament, because I want this time to go in and see what's God speaking to me, maybe different from the last time I soaped through the New Testament. Soaped through the New Testament. That would sound weird unless you knew what we're talking about. And it'll be interesting to go back and compare. Someday I'll take the 2 journals side by side and compare, like, I wonder what stuck out to me from Acts chapter 4 when I read it in 2015 as opposed to when I did it in 2020. And so I want to encourage you, we've got journals here, and I've got a bunch of these sheets that explain what we're doing and also have a cutout and give you where we're at. And then there's like probably 7 or 8 journals left. And if you want a journal, they're available until they're gone. That's all we have. But you can buy them at Indigo, or you can type it out on a Word document, or you can be creative. And then I'll also, at the end, if you want to grab one of these, if you haven't gotten one, I'd love to give you one of these, and you can follow through. And there's also an explanation more in detail online, and it shows you where that is online. So I wanted to go through that again, because I really think that, and I've always believed, like, church is awesome. Before I was a pastor, I loved coming to church. I love gathering with other people. I love hearing the word preached. I love worshiping God. I love being able to take communion. It's great. It's awesome. But that can't be what your relationship with God consists of. If your relationship with God consists of an hour and a half on Sunday mornings, you'll be found wanting. There'll be something lacking. But if you make this decision, Lord, I'm going to press into you with my whole heart. I want to hear you through the week, between the Sundays. You'll hear God speaking to you in really, really awesome ways. And my vision for this is too, like, my desire is for us and for churches throughout this city to grow. Like, I want to see an impact happen on the city of Thunder Bay. I want to see people that are right now caught up in addictions. I want to see people that are right now caught up in just chasing success, but also filled with emptiness, experience Christ. But that can't happen if everything revolves around the lead pastor or the leaders at a church that are recognized or seen as leaders. The way that cities get impacted is when people who love Jesus take his word seriously. That maybe your friend is in the hospital, or you've got somebody that you know that just is in a really difficult situation and needs Christ. And instead of you thinking, I need to go get some professional, or I need to get somebody who knows God better to explain everything to them, you've got this relationship with God where you go, okay, God, I'm kind of terrified to step out and share my faith with this person or pray for this person in the hospital, but I'm going to trust you. And I really believe that as we do this together, like, the reason that I share my faith with other people and pray for other people isn't because I'm a pastor. I happen to be a pastor now, but I have believed ever since I was young that, like, God actually wants to use me. As broken and messed up as I am, that God wants to use me. And I'm convinced that that's the case for all of us. If Jesus is your Lord, that as you grow in your walk with him, God wants to use you. I've been so blessed. One of my favorite things, and we've got a couple coming up, some people that are going to share some testimonies I'm excited about. But one of my favorite things to do is listen to people's story of how they've come to faith in Christ. And do you know that it's almost never that they just showed up at church and the sermon rocked them out of their world and they became a Christian and they followed Jesus wholeheartedly? Like, almost never when I hear people's testimonies is that the case. Usually it's like, there was this person at work that just never shut up about Jesus. Or there's this person in my family that just did not stop praying for me and they kept telling me about God. Right? Like, I am convinced that if we take God's word seriously in our lives, that God will use us in people's lives all over the city. It can't be left just to people that are considered as leaders or official leaders. Like, it's God has given us the role of just following him wholeheartedly and then also following his promptings, as scary as that might be. There's been times in my life where I was, like, literally in a store. I remember being in a store and just feeling like God telling me to tell this person about Jesus, which doesn't happen to me all the time. And sometimes when it does, it's just me thinking that, like, I'm supposed to. But there was this one time where it was like, I just really sensed it was God. And it was actually terrifying because, like, how do you bring that up just in a store, in a public place? But I just had this sense that it was God. And so I did it and it was received or whatever, but I have no idea. I don't even know who that person is anymore. But I do believe that God uses those kinds of promptings to lead you to point someone to Christ. I wasn't a pastor. I wasn't even graduated from high school. Like, I just loved Jesus and I was taking his word seriously, right? And so, like, as we take his word seriously, God will lead us to do the things that he actually says in there. And so I want to quickly just look through, and because I did this, like, launching this, I'm not going to spend as much time on these first 5 chapters, but I want to point out a couple things from the first 5 chapters. Some of you probably did pick this up and start the process of reading through the 5 chapters. And there's a lot in these chapters that are about Scripture, that affirm what we're talking about. And so I just want to point out 3 things from the first five chapters of Matthew that really jumped out as I was reading through it. And so I believe, and this will be up on the slide, reading, meditating, and prayerfully applying the scriptures will make you hope-filled, wise and witty. I'll explain that. And others focused. Okay, so as you read the scriptures, I'm going to show you from the scripture why that makes sense. But as we read, meditate, and prayerfully apply the scriptures, I believe it's going to make us hope-filled, wise and witty, and others focused. In the first four chapters of Matthew, I counted, and I could be wrong. So maybe if you're like a scholar and you, I might get my number wrong here. Okay, so don't. You can email me after. But I counted there was 8 times where there was prophecies fulfilled from the Old Testament. So it said this happened to fulfill prophecy. And so in the first few chapters of Matthew, it's explaining the fact that Jesus came as a little baby and he's the savior to the world. He's the Messiah. Okay? And so it's the first, and we talked about that a lot over Christmas. Jesus is he's the Messiah, the one that came to save the world from our sin. Okay, gave his life for us. Just the first four chapters, there's 8 references to Scripture. And the reason that I believe this makes us filled with hope is because when Jesus came, he came during a time of immense suffering. So the people that he was coming to, the people of Israel, they were afraid, they were broken, they were cheated, they were angry, and they were unfulfilled. Do any of those words describe how you maybe feel or have felt? You ever felt cheated or angry or broken, afraid? Filled with despair. When Jesus came as in a little manger to be the savior of the world, he came during a time of a lot of suffering. It was not a good time to be an Israelite when Jesus came. But, and this is what why I believe that reading scriptures makes us filled with hope, for people that had actually read the Old Testament scriptures, even though there was all of this horrible suffering going on and people were feeling cheated and broken and hope, they had this hope of a Messiah that was coming, right? So Jesus comes in the midst of like immense suffering. People were like not just cheated, but like the Roman government could come in and destroy an Israelite's home, and there was no accountability for that. They could do whatever they want. They could take your kids from you, whatever, right? All these, there was horrible things going on. And so it was a really difficult time to be an Israelite. But the people that knew the scriptures, they had this hope. They didn't give up because they knew that there was a Messiah that was coming. Like, so reading the scriptures actually filled people with hope. Even, it didn't mean that their suffering was just miraculously gone, because sometimes they lived through suffering. They lived through difficult times. They questioned, like, God, why? Where are you? Where's your peace? Where's your joy that I'm reading about? They had those questions, but they had this hope because they knew what God's plan was, that he was going to send a Messiah that was going to save his people from their sin. And they were hope-filled. In Hebrews, like, this will be up on the screen, and just today, and I was thinking about the time that these people lived in and the time we live in today, it's easy to be filled with despair right now. Like if you look around at the things that are going on in the world, and we live in a pretty blessed little corner of the globe, but if you look around at some of the wars that are going on and some of the living conditions that people live through, it's really disheartening. It's really discouraging. And even in Thunder Bay, even though we live in a blessed part of the world, there's a lot of hopelessness in the city. There's a lot of brokenness. Maybe there's people that you're here right now and you're sensing that hopelessness, that brokenness. What I want to say to you is that actually reading scripture in the midst of brokenness will give you hope. In Hebrews, listen to this incredible prophecy. It says, "But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and I'll write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." And so when I read in the book of Hebrews that promise, it fills me with hope. As a human being, there's times where I just feel like, just filled with despair, or I feel discouraged, or I look around at people's situations, and I look around at the things going on in the world, and I'm tempted to give into that. But then when I read these words, I'm like, no, but God has promised us that there's this day coming where people won't even need to tell others about God, because everybody will have an encounter with him. Like there's this, and what God has invited you and I into right now is he's invited you and I to begin living into that right now. We don't have to. We can reject God. We can choose our own way, which just leads to more brokenness, which leads to more devastation. Or we can say, God, I believe that your way really is the best way. I really do believe there's hope. So that no matter what's going on, and this is my personal testimony based on what I'm sharing with you, that no matter what's going on, I've got this hope in my heart, not just because it's like a pie in the sky hope or because I just like in a fluffy way, oh, it's all going to work out. It's all going to be okay. Like it's not, if that hope is not motivated by anything fluffy, it's motivated because I actually believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. There's been a lot of times in my life where I've just been tempted to give up or to give in or to give up hope. But I actually believe the scriptures. And when I read words like that in Hebrews, I go, no, I'm not giving up hope because I believe that God's word is true, whether I feel like it or not. Like whether I feel like worshiping or praising or not, like I actually believe that his word is true. And because of that hope, I've been able to help pass that on to other people. When I see other people in brokenness and just be able to point them to, well, here's the reason I have hope. Not because I'm any good or because you're any good, but because God is. Like ultimately, all of it goes back to him. We will fail each other. We will let each other down. But God is always faithful. He's actually good. And so reading scripture and applying it will fill us with hope. Secondly, it'll make us wise and witty. And so that might have sounded a little bit weird. What do you mean by that? And in chapter 2 of Matthew, I love the story of the wise men coming to visit at Jesus' birth, right? And so that's a famous Christmas story. These three, well, we think three, but the scriptures don't actually say it's three. There's three gifts, which is why we think there was three wise men. There could have been a whole slew of them. Actually, my dad was here visiting over Christmas, and we were in the prison parking lot, and we were talking to some guys just about to go into the prison. And one of the guys asked him, like, why, something about why he came here from the east. And he said, well, wise men still come from the east. So I'm like, man, that was quick, Dad. You were quick on that one. So he came all the way from the east. But so these three wise men, or however many there were, they show up. And you'll remember this part of the story. Before actually going to see Jesus, they go see Herod, who's the king at the time. And they tell him that of their plan to go see Jesus. And so Herod's all freaked out because there shouldn't be another king. He doesn't want to lose his position, right? And so he says, oh, I want to worship the king too. And he's lying and says, you know, come back and tell me where he is when you find him. And so they go and they have this interaction with Jesus. And before going back the same way they came to see Herod, God sends them a dream and says, don't go back that way because, you know, Herod's lying. So just don't go tell him where I am. So the scriptures in Matthew, Herod actually says, it actually says that they outwitted Herod. And the Greek word that's used there is empizo, which means to mock, ridicule, or make fun of. And so these wise men are also, they're wise and they're witty. But the only thing, and I never realized it this way until reading through this time, but what made these men wise, all they did was obey God. That's it. They had studied the ancient prophecies and they saw the star of the sky and they lined it up with the Old Testament prophecies and they said, we know the Messiah is coming. And they followed the coordinates of the star, which would be really hard to do. I don't know how they did it with the tools they had back in the day. But they were able to go, and they found Jesus, right? And they're considered these wise men. And they outwitted this king, Herod. They're called, you know, they've outwitted him, so they're witty men. And the only thing that made them wise and witty was that they obeyed God. And I was just thinking back to so many times in my life where I've, like, there's been things that I've done that people have thought, man, that was really great. And I especially think, like, I don't know why, but maybe it was a God thing, but I've worked for a lot of bosses who were really, really difficult to work for. Which means if you have the same experience over and over again, sometimes you're the problem. So we have a counselor in the room that might be able to point that out. You know, if you're having the same encounter, like, and all these people are the problem, maybe you're the problem. I don't know. But I've had a lot of times in my life where I've had challenging people that I've worked with. And I was thinking back as I was reading this, there's been, in many of those cases, I've got a good relationship with those people today. And the reason is because I didn't react the way that I wanted to react. There's been a lot of times I've wanted to tear a strip off a person or to quit in the middle of a big job and leave them stuck and be like, ah, see how you do without me. You ever feel that way? When you don't respond, I feel alone, okay? Okay, yeah, Kim's. So there's been times I've just been tempted to do that and I haven't, And I've got a good relationship with a lot of these people in my life today. And so there's been people that have looked and been like, oh, you've got a great attitude, or you're super kind, or you're humble. And I'm like, and I know all the things that were going on in my head and my heart. And I'm like, no, I'm not. Like, you don't even know what was going, you don't know what I wanted to say, but I didn't say, right? Like, but I was just like the wise men. The thing that made me seem wise or witty at the time was because I obeyed God. There was times I wanted to tear a strip off a person or do something, and I didn't, because I knew what God had to say about me giving into that kind of an attitude. So it seemed like I'm wise. So like the wise men, they seem wise, but really all they did was they took God's word seriously. So do you want to be wise and witty? Like, take God's word seriously. Like, if you actually take his word, not just read it and know it, like, that does nothing. If you just read, like, the devil, you'll see, he knows God's word really well. He can quote it better than you and I. That doesn't help him becoming more like God. But actually applying his word to our life makes us wise. And it's not because there's something special in us. Don't worry. If you think you're not smart or you're uneducated or you can't do it, like, that's okay. God loves taking people where they're at. But if you'll take the simple truths of God's word and actually apply it, you'll walk in wisdom. You'll be witty. Sometimes you'll say things that'll just confound people. Just make sure your heart is good, attitude is right in it. And I want to point out one thing before I bring us to the last point, is that in the temptation narrative, so Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 has this like dialogue with the devil in Matthew chapter 4, and he's back and forth. And over and over and over again, Jesus quotes scripture. And you might go, oh, that's because he's God. So he obviously just knows scripture. But there's tons of examples in the scriptures of how Jesus actually had to learn. There's a story in Mark where somebody reaches out and touches him, and Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And he wasn't asking because he to be fake. Like, Jesus became a man like you and I. He actually had to learn. He had to learn the scriptures. And so Jesus immersed himself in the scriptures to guide him into right living. If the Son of God, if God himself, if God incarnate, had to read and immerse himself in scriptures to lead his life, don't you think we need to do the same? If you read that narrative, like, it's back and forth where every time he responds to the devil, he responds with scripture, because he doesn't want to respond out of his own thinking or fleshly, carnal way of perceiving things. He wanted to respond with the truth of God's word. And this is a really important distinction. Satan, I won't go too deep into it, but read it, chapter 4. Satan actually quotes scripture to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus," and he brings him up to the top of the temple and he says, "Jump off to prove that you're the Son of God," because it says in Psalm 91 that the angels won't let your foot dash up against a stone. God will protect you. He's tempting him. He's saying, "You throw yourself, test God." And Jesus responds back and says, "The scriptures also say, don't put the Lord your God to the test." It's really funny. I have my kids, like, I'm encouraging them to read these with us. And Malachi, who's 12, he read this and he came running up the stairs and he was like, "Dad, Jesus burned Satan." Like, he totally burned him. He was like, Satan told him, you know, the scripture verse. And Jesus was like, "Actually, the scriptures also say," and he was pumped. He's like, he totally burned him. And I was like, yeah, I guess I could see how that's like a burn. But what Jesus responded, and this is what I want to highlight from this. I am really skeptical, incredibly skeptical of anybody who tries to use the scriptures to control other people. And so I want you to be just so cautious of that. Sometimes the scriptures are used that, like, well, if you don't do this, God's going to beat you over the head. And if you don't do this, your life's going to be destroyed. And it's like they're using God's word to try to control other people. Satan was trying to use God's word to control Jesus, to manipulate him to do something that was actually ungodly. And Jesus caught it. And so reading is important, applying it, but also seeing what it's actually saying is really, really important. And I would encourage you, and even I'm a preacher, I preach on a regular basis, and I often encourage people, don't just take what I have to say and say, oh, that must be exactly what God wants me to know or hear or believe. Like, if I say something that doesn't line up with the scriptures, be skeptical of it. There's a group in Acts called the Bereans. And when Paul was preaching, they were really skeptical. They didn't know if they should believe what he had to say. And so daily, they'd go listen to Paul, and then they'd run back to the scriptures to find out if what he was saying was actually true. And I want us to be a people like that. Like, I've got favorite preachers that I listen to all the time, but I try not to, like, put any man or woman up on a pedestal. I want to hear what God has to say. And so I've got these preachers that I trust because their ministry's been legit and they seem to preach the truth of God, but I still don't just take everything they say as if it's like gold. And you shouldn't do that with me. If we're reading the scriptures, I don't do that with me. A lot of times I believe something that I'm like, I think that's probably wrong. I've got all these internal things because I want to believe what's true, not just what's my opinion, not just what's my perception. And I want to encourage us as a congregation to be people that are committed to taking God's word and applying it to our lives. And so be careful of a misinterpretation of scripture. And especially if you feel like people are using the scriptures to control you, like, be skeptical of that. That's not a good thing. Jesus saw through it and was able to stand up to the enemy. And the last thing I want to point out before we close is that the scriptures make us others focused. And so you can't not, I used the illustration earlier of like a cup that's full, if you bump into it, it spills over. You can't not, as you immerse yourself in the scriptures, like, you can't not desire for other people to encounter God the way that you're encountering God. Like, the reason Jesus came and did what he did was because he desired for every single one of us to have a freeing relationship with God. And so I want to read one more passage to you, and it's from the book of James. And I've thought about this so many times as, I'm just going to, it'll be up on the screen, but I'm going to read it here. I've thought of this verse so many times as I've encountered people's situations and people's lives, and even the brokenness in the world. James chapter 4, verses 1-7. It says, and just think about your life. I even think about this, I have kids, and so I get to see this even in my kids' lives. They probably don't like it when I point out this verse to them. We'll see. James chapter 4, verses 1-7 says, what is causing quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires that at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and you wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the Spirit of God is placed within us, the Spirit of God has placed within us, is filled with envy? But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I've thought about this so many times. I look at the fights and the wars amongst people, even amongst us. You just think about people that you know here that you're tempted to be angry at or upset at. And I read this scripture and James points out to us, you know what causes fights and wars among you? It's your selfish desires. Like, I've realized in my own life and the relationships I have with people that when I've gotten into fights and arguments, it's like I want what I want and they want what they want. And after reading this scripture and really like seeking God as to how to apply it, it's actually changed how I go into relationship with other people. Because I realize the thing that's going to cause the fight and the war is if I just want my way and I'll do whatever it takes to get it that way. I actually try to approach relationships considering how I could be wrong at any time. Like, if somebody comes to me and says, I really hate that you do this, like, it takes training, I've trained myself to respond by going like, maybe, yeah, I wonder if there's truth to that. Because the scriptures so clearly say that the thing that causes fights and wars is your desire for pleasure, your desire to have things your way. And if we actually want peace in relationships, we've got to give up some of our desires. We've got to give up some of that selfish pursuit of things our way. We've got to lay that down. And the only way to do that is if we're familiar with what God says, and if we're saying, okay, God, I don't think I can apply that in my own strength. I need you. I'm going to invite the band to come up. We've got one song to close. But I just want to point out, if hearing this and seeing this makes you feel heavy, I want to encourage you to like seek the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit to actually enable you to live the way you should. And even when I share examples from my life, I want you to know that the good things that God has done in my life are because of him. It's not because of my own strength or ability. It's because of God's empowerment through me. And I believe wholeheartedly that the reason God has given us his word is to make us become more like him, to show us the way, but also to bring us to the point where we go, God, I need you. And that's why that's